Are you sure of your salvation? Find out today on Change by Grace. Welcome to Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. Today we're going to ask 12 questions pertaining to your salvation. All of these questions will help you in evaluating whether you're saved. As 2 Corinthians 13:5 tells us, we are to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. Well, let's do that today as we study together from God's Word.
This morning we're going to expand our study that we've been doing in Philippians chapter 2. And I do want to ask you to turn there with me just for a moment. Then I want to ask you 12 questions about your salvation. I believe when you get into chapter 2, Paul has said some remarkable things already in this text. But when you get here into chapter 2, I think he's beginning to nail us where we really exist. We exist in that realm of what is called self. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 that in order for us to be saved, we have to deny self. We have to take up our cross and we have to follow Him. And just to remind you of these words, He tells them in verse 1 of chapter 2, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Humility has been our subject. Humility will always be our subject because God desires for us to be humble. He resists the proud and He gives grace to the humble. We saw in these last few weeks that we are to maintain spiritual unity, and then last week we looked at the model of spiritual unity, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very important that we understand how unity works within the fellowship. Unity works when we're selfless. Unity works when we realize that there's a divine influence on our life that's found there in verse 1. We've received encouragement in Christ. We have received comfort of love, intimacy with the Spirit, and affection and mercy. The way that we make the apostles' joy complete, verse 2, is when we're like-minded. You see, we can't be like-minded in any other way because when we're selfish, we're not selfless. When we're selfish, we're not thinking the same thing, but we're thinking about ourselves. We can't look out for the interest of anyone else because the only one that we're looking out for is us. New Song has a song, and I've mentioned it many times, and many of you heard me mention it, but you should have it memorized by now because it's a good definition of pride. It says this, "I, me, my, mine." Four words that spell decline. What's the Proverbs tell us? Pride comes before a fall. Probably the most vivid picture of a fall was that day when I got on some skates in a skating rink and I took off after Stephanie. And I told you a couple of weeks ago, my feet went up into the air and I was airborne. And it was just kind of like one of those split seconds. It reminds you of the cartoons. You know, when they go off the cliff and they're standing there for a second, and then all of a sudden they shoot down. Well, it's like I saw everything happen at that moment when I was, you know, in the air. And I felt everything when I came down. But I jumped up, gained my composure. Why? Because of pride. Pride came before the fall. Pride was, "I'm going to get you, Stephanie. You're not going to run after me. I can chase you down. I still can skate." My mind says that. My body says, "Oh, yeah?" Yeah, we do. Our mind tells us things, convinces us of things that we still say we can do, but our body says, you ain't doing that anymore. I'm not going to let you. And I'm going to remind you what the pain is like. Pride comes before a fall. So when we look at this, we have to go to its root. We have to go to its source. And its source is self. What are we doing to crucify ourselves? Now, I know what we're doing to crucify one another, and I've seen that so much in churches, but we don't want to crucify one another. We want to crucify ourselves. That's how we can maintain our unity. So I thought this morning we can divert in a different direction and ask 12 questions about our salvation. And I think every now and then we need to do something like this, and Paul even did this many times. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, he says, to examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith, prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you're disqualified? Do you know for sure that Jesus resides in your life, in your heart? You say, well, yes, I prayed a prayer. And the thing that bothers me about most common tracts is that little prayer that we tell people to pray, and if you pray this prayer, everything's fine. There's more to it than praying a prayer. There's more to it than joining a church. There's more to it than getting wet. There's more to it. You could look at it in this way. Are you willing to count the cost? And if I could tell you, there is a cost. There is a price to follow Jesus. There is a price. Some of us, it will cost us everything. Some of us, it will cost us some things, but let me just say, it will cost you to follow. It may cost you your reputation. It may cost you your job. It may cost you your home. It may cost you your friends, your family. But either way, it will cost you to follow Him. And that's why He tells us to count the cost. And I want to encourage you to do the same thing today. The Lord Jesus Christ is to be preeminent in our lives. He's to be preeminent in all that we do. We are to follow Him. We are to obey Him in every way. And these are some things that we can measure our lives by. So I want us to consider 12 tests, 12 questions. And can I also say, all of us desire security in our life. There's no one in here that doesn't desire security. We want security in our homes. That's why some people have security systems. They don't want anybody to invade their homes. But it's more than that. We want security for the future. That's why we have savings accounts. We want to have some little nest egg that we can put aside for those hard times. But you know, that may be part of the cost too. Because God may say, I'm going to strip everything away so that you have no resources to rely on but Me. I was thinking about that this morning. Some of us have credit cards. Some of us abuse credit cards. Some of us use them right. Some of us have done both. We've abused them, then we learned to use them right. And I was just kind of asking myself this morning, do I rely on something like this? See, it's easy to ask those questions, but when you start getting the scissors out to cut them in half, you've now cut off any other lifeline that you think is your deliverance in those hard times. And if I could encourage you, cut that AAA card. It's worthless. I tried to use one when I got stuck in Vidalia, Georgia, and it was worthless. I told them that too. Many people assume that they're going to go to heaven because of certain things that they have done, but yet they really haven't dealt with the issue of the heart. None of these things guarantee our salvation. Listen to these words and let them sink deeply. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, shall we enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father in heaven. Notice the difference. Here is a person who says that Jesus is his Lord, but he does not do the will of his Lord. I think that's implied in the verse. Because he says those who will be in heaven, those who will spend eternity with him, are those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. He says, many will say to me in that day, that time, that moment, maybe they have already spent some time in hell, going through torment. And they appear before the Lord at that great white throne judgment that is still yet to come. And they're there in shock and they're saying, Lord, Lord! As if to say, what is going on here? Many people think they're saved and they're going to wake up in hell. They're going to wake up shocked because they worship self more than they worship Jesus. And they're going to ask, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then he says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. He's not saying, I used to know you. He's saying, I never knew you, which meant you never knew me. You had lip service. You are one who practices lawlessness. So how can you know that you're saved then? How can you heed warnings like that? Those warnings are given there to wake us up. Those warnings were there for the crowd when he spoke that. He wasn't speaking just to the disciples. He was speaking to the crowd. And there were the self-righteous and the pious in that crowd as well. Those who did not think that they needed a Savior. Remember Jesus said to them, those who are whole don't need a physician, but only those who are sick. You've got to come to the place in your life where you know that you're sick. I know when people take sickness seriously when they don't show up, right? And we're thankful when they don't show up and they're sick, aren't we? Because then we get sick. But I mean, we know what it is physically, but what about spiritually? Is there a sense of bankruptcy there? Well, let me begin by this first question. And you could turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. As we talk about this, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. The first question is this: do you enjoy fellowship with Christ and His redeemed people? When you think about of all the places that you could be, you desire to be with God's people? Is that the desire? Is that the passion of your life? Is that the passion of your heart? The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Several things are seen here in this passage. First of all, there is a reason why we meet together. We don't just meet together so that the preacher has someone to preach to. We don't just meet together so that we have somewhere to place our offering. We don't just meet together so that we can sing some songs. Or we don't meet together just so we said we've met together. He says here in verse 24 that we're to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. What other place can you get that? Hopefully you can get that in your home. But you know, in the home, they see things about you that no one else sees. Because they have to live with you. Right? But when we're together, we are to encourage love. We're to provoke it. And a lot of times we think of provoking, we think of anger. But here we're talking about provoking love. Doing those things that would stir up love. Doing those things that would stir up good works. Encouraging in those ways. See, that's what you get collectively as the body of Christ. That's what you get when you come together. At least that's what you should get. A lot of times we come to church and we think, what am I going to get out of church? Well, I think the best premise to come at that whole understanding is not looking so much as what I'm going to get, but what am I going to give? If we're all giving, then everybody's getting. Right? Just as we've been talking about the last couple of weeks about unity, if we treat each other as more important than ourselves, then everyone is going to receive. Everyone is going to be built up. Everyone is going to be edified. And we're going to have a church that's a church of humility. And we can call ourselves not a, quote, purpose-driven church, but a servant-driven church. You understand the difference? We're not looking at programs to drive us. We want the Word of God to drive us. And in order for the Word of God to drive us, we have to get out of the way. We have to become servant-driven. We have to all take on that place of a servant. Over in 1 John 1:3, it says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us." And many of us like fellowship. People come out of the woodworks when we have a covered dish dinner, don't they? You know, you want to get people to come, feed them. They'll come. Then sing to them. Feed them and sing to them. They'll come. We've done that many a times in other places, and we've seen people come out. They call it homecoming. Some people that come back home, you want them to leave. But he says, "That which we've seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship." And the truest fellowship comes around the Word of God and around your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you're looking at your life, ask yourself a simple question. Do I enjoy fellowship with Christ? And do I enjoy fellowship with His redeemed people? Let me ask a second question. And if you're there still in 1 John, the second question is, are you sensitive to sin? Are you sensitive to sin? If you're staying away from the fellowship, then it's hard to be sensitive to sin, because in the fellowship, sin's going to be confronted and talked about and preached against. Or do you have this kind of attitude? Look there in 1 John 1 and look at verse 6. "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Here's a group of people that said that they have fellowship with Christ, but they were walking in darkness. They were not practicing the truth. Instead of walking in the light, verse 5, as He is in the light, they were walking in darkness. Look at verse 8. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Here's the second group that says, "Well, we don't have any sin at all." And John says, "You're self-deceived and the truth is not in you." Verse 10. "If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us." Why do we make Him a liar? Because He says, "You have sinned." See, if you're truly born again, you're sensitive to your sin. Yeah, there's going to be times when that sin is going to seek to cloud your vision. And that's where the fellowship comes in. If we are maintaining a spirit of humility, then that's also going to cause us to confront things that's going to interrupt that unity. If we see a brother or sister in sin, we're not going to go and drag them to the official sin confronter. We're going to confront them ourselves. Because they're interrupting our joy. They're interrupting our fellowship. And see, when we get in sin, it's very helpful to have someone come alongside us and pull us back in. Because sin clouds your vision. You get to the place where you can't see that you've done anything wrong. You become self-righteous and prideful. And yet if we have a brother or sister, as it says in Galatians 6:1, "You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness." You have a brother or sister comes along, they've considered themselves lest they too be tempted, and they seek to draw you back to the fellowship by confronting it. Then that's going to promote a sensitivity within the fellowship. Our church needs to be sensitive to sin in our preaching. And not just in our preaching, but in our living. We want to get the Word of God out of the pulpit and into our lives. And we want to practice the things that we're preaching. If we're talking about confronting sin from here, then we need to make sure we're doing it throughout our life. And so when you look at your life, do you enjoy fellowship with Christ? Do you enjoy fellowship with one another? Are you sensitive to sin? Do you see the sin in your life and you cry out, just like Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Do you have that same passion that Paul has? Do you do what verse 9 says here in 1 John? "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Or are you the one that's falling into those three other verses we read? You say you have fellowship, but you walk in darkness. Or you say that you have no sin. Or you say that you have not sinned. See, a person who's saying these things is not sensitive to his sin and is therefore lost. Because he says right here, you're deceived and the truth's not in you. And if you're sensitive to sin, then you're going to apply what Colossians 3:5 says. What's it say? Therefore put to death your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You're going to do everything you can to put to death those deeds that seek to rise up. You'll be sensitive to sin. It leads me to the third question. Do you tend to hate the world and its evil? Do you find in your heart that you have nothing in common with the world? Do you find in your heart that you want to move further and further away from the evil system? That you abhor it, that you detest it, that you hate it? In chapter 2 here of 1 John, in verse 15, it says here, do not love the world, but the literal Greek says, stop loving the world. Some of them were loving the world. Some of them were giving evidence of loving the world. And he tells them to stop doing that. Stop loving the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, he's not talking about the creation, the world in which we see, the creation that God has given to us to enjoy. He's not talking about the world as mankind because God so loved the world. He's talking about that evil system in which Satan is the head. You say, well, I don't worship Satan and I don't love those things that he promotes. Yeah, but do you sit down and watch TV and you allow that trash to fill your mind and you don't turn it off and you don't feel convicted about it? See, he pumps these things into our minds through that 13-inch box or however big your TV is sitting there. It has the center of all attention because it's the center of the room. Everything is gathered around it. Let's sit here and pump our minds because we want to relax. We turn our brains off when we turn that thing on, don't we? And we say, pump our emotions. And you're not sensitive to sin anymore. I mean, you have, in a matter of moments, I mean, just take, for example, watching the news. You're sitting there watching the news. They're talking about the weather, because that's been the subject all week, right? All of a sudden, they flip to someone getting shot or killed or someone getting kidnapped. And then they flip over to something else. And then you have, you know, Bozo the Clown jumping through a balloon or something in a commercial. And now your emotions have been jerked from pillar to post, and you're not sensitive to anything. You've now become a couch potato. You're numb to everything. You're not sensitive to sin. See, do you get to that place in your life to where you hate the world and you long for heaven? See, these are tests that you can apply to your life to ask yourself, am I truly a child of God? Do I truly desire fellowship with Christ? Do I yearn for that? Do I hunger for that? Do I long for that with all of my heart? And do I long for fellowship with God's people? Some people can't wait till Sunday. Some people can't wait till Monday so that they can bypass Sunday. You know, do you look for excuses to stay away? Or are you here and making the sacrifice to provoke others to love and good works? We're not to love the world. We're to hate the world. And we're to hate the things of the world. We're to hate the evil system. Do you hear about evil that occurs in the neighborhood or occurs on in another state or occurs internationally and you just find in your heart that you want God to have justice there? Does your heart ache with those who have become victims of evil? Look with me over to Proverbs chapter 1 for just a moment. Notice what he says here in Proverbs chapter 1. Beginning at verse 8. He says, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. For they will be graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, what's it say? Do not consent. If they entice you, don't go after them. Don't follow in their way. Like it says in Psalm 1, don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't stand in the path of sinners. He says there in verse 11, if they say, come with us, let us lie in wait and shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive like Sheol or the grave, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. The instruction of the Father says this, my son, do not walk in their way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Do you hate the way of the world? Do you hate evil? When you see evil in the lives of others, do you hate that? Do you mourn over it? Does it move you to tears? The fourth question we can ask, and it's still here in 1 John. It's found in chapter 2. It's a simple question. Are you obedient to God's Word? Are you obedient to God's Word? 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 says this. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His Word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. By what? By the fact that we're keeping His Word. You say, what are the commandments? Are we talking about the Ten Commandments? No, He's talking about the Word of God. Sure, the Ten Commandments are included here, but He's talking about the whole of Scripture. Are you obedient to His Word?
Obedience is a mark of genuine salvation. Our study today has been on the assurance of salvation, and it's available on cassette tape or CD. To place your order today, call us at 904-651-3351 or visit us online at www.changedbygrace.org. Are you looking to attend college this fall? Well, Change by Grace has begun a brand new college called Change by Grace College and Seminary. For more information, call us at 904-651-3351 or visit our website at changebygracecollege.org. Well, Change by Grace is a ministry of Change by Grace Community Church. We're located at 49 North Boland Street in Jacksonville. Call us at 904-651-3351 for more information.